season of Pentecost, but then Pentecost should be the season we live in. You know, who said Pentecost is over? It was something that happened a couple of thousand years ago. We need to be a people who understand and live in Pentecost. And I just want to just bring a few thoughts this morning, which I hope will help us. I really do sense the presence of God here today. And we need the presence of God. We need the presence of God. And I believe it's important that we respond to the presence of God. Because in the presence of God, He wants to do something in us. He wants to do something through us. See, for God to do something through us, He has to do something in us first. And how do you know we need to be used by God? Each and every one of us, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you need to be willing to be used by God. Let me just read from Acts chapter 1 says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, or Phyllis, however you want to pronounce that, you can choose. Well, I'm sure when I get it wrong, you'll get it right. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In verse 4, it said, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so here is an account of what Jesus commanded his disciples. And what he's saying to them, what he's commanding them to do is he's saying, wait. And then, of course, what he's saying and what he's implying is that the wait will be worth it. And sometimes I think we need to understand that waiting on the things of God, waiting is not settling, by the way. Waiting is not sitting back, hanging around, just expecting God to do something when you do nothing. So what he's encouraging them to do is, well, he's not just encouraging them, he's commanding them. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. In Galatians chapter 6 and 7 through 9, it says, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I'm not going to speak on that particularly, but we could spend the next week on that, couldn't we? For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Haven't you ever experienced that? Yeah, for good or bad. You reap what you sow. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season he shall reap if he does not lose heart. See, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in waiting. See, sometimes we just need to hold on to the Word of God. Have you had situations in your life where you tried to rush ahead, maybe? And rather than holding on to the Word of God, in some ways, you know, we just have to stick there. Things aren't going as we would expect them to go. Things aren't going as we are believing they should go, but we still have the Word of God, so we hold on to the Word of God. Hold on to the Word of God because He holds all things. And of course, there is that due season. He will bring about in due season that which, you know, he has spoken, that in which we hold on to. Of course, next week, remember, Pentecost. Next Sunday is what we call Pentecost Sunday. Don't forget, if you're coming to church next Sunday, it's not a 10:30 service. It's a 9:30 communion and worship. Remember that, 9:30. If you come at 10:30, you may just catch the Jubilee pudding. Yeah, there you go. So maybe that's what we're going to come for next Sunday. pudding in the coffee bar. There you go. So it's Pentecost Sunday next Sunday. But I believe we need to remember Pentecost every day. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all those who were in the upper room. He said, I will pour out my spirit in these days. When after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, of course, we know that Peter got up and he preached that incredible sermon. The church was birthed, and he reminded of what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Which in turn, of course, birthed the church. You know, sometimes I think we sort of sail by some of the times that we need to remember without giving a thought to their significance. I believe that a lack of remembrance can weaken their ongoing impact on our lives. So I believe it's important for us to remember, you know, the things that took place, and you know, in the Gospels, that we remember Christmas quite easily, we remember Easter quite easily. Sometimes we sort of sail past Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birthing of the church. So, of course, not only is next week the Queen's Platinum Jubilee, but it is the birthing of the church, and it's important that we remember all of it, I believe. And I want to look at a significant event, if you like, in the run-up to Pentecost. Because for God, Pentecost wasn't a surprise. Because Jesus promised this, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. He says, wait in this. So there is, in this run-up to Pentecost, there's this waiting. And I believe it's important that we remember that there's power in waiting. There's power in waiting on the things of God, waiting for God to do something that He's promised. Sometimes we try and push things ahead. Remember, we were in a church once that had this whole voting thing about voting for things. The only time they raised their hands was when there's an opportunity to vote. And someone piped up, raised their hand, said, "Can I make a suggestion? Can we just help God along a little bit?" Do you remember that? Can we help God along a little bit in this and do this and do that? I can't even remember how he was proposing that we'd help to go help God. I think God is quite capable of helping himself. We just need to be able to hear his voice. And there's power in this waiting. And these early believers were said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. Wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Wait for this, which is this the Holy Spirit, which is going to touch you and is going to empower you, is going to equip you for purpose. And there was an anticipation on 120 of Jesus, if you like, diehard, I call them diehard followers. Now they were the ones who were going to turn up whatever. They'd seen what he'd done, they'd heard him speak, they'd been around him. And they'd seen those last few moments, if you like, of his life and what he'd gone through and what that meant to them. And they got it. They got a revelation of who he was and what he was, who he was and whose he was, what he was about. And there's this group of 120 of his diehard followers who were determined not to miss out on the promise. I tell you, I believe there needs to be a determination in the body of Christ not to miss out on the promises of God. Well, it says all the promises of him are yes and amen to the glory of God. And yet we sometimes get distracted and we go off over here, we go off over there, and we get our eyes off of the promise. And he says, there's this group of 120 people, men, women, all sorts, who were just diehard followers who were determined not to miss out on this promise. I believe there are a bunch of people who are agitated and ready for a move of God. I believe that the more ready we are for a move of God, the more likely we are to see a move of God. The more hungry we are to see God move and touch lives, the more likely we are to see God touch lives. The church has a commission to make known the things of God. And these people, I believe, they were living in times of hardship. They were living in times of opposition. They were living in times of great confusion. You know, they weren't easy times for them to live. Now, sometimes we think we live in hard times. Oh, for us, you know, life should be is like a ride in the park. We have life so easy. It's so easy for us to come to church and be a part of the body of Christ. They were living these times of great hardship and great opposition. But then they were waiting when they were certainly weren't settling. They weren't certainly weren't settling back and let's see what's going to happen. There was a sense of anticipation in them. They're waiting on this promise of God that he would send his Holy Spirit. There would be this move. I really believe that today the church is a church, churches and the body of Christ should be anticipating a move of God. And I believe when there's an anticipation of a move of God, it does something more in us. It motivates us. And if it's not today, maybe it's tomorrow. It doesn't stop us doing what we do. Maybe it's tomorrow. Have you here are holding on to promises? That's three of you. Come on. I believe there's people in this house. Maybe you're joining us online. You're holding on to some promises. You know God has spoken. You know God has a word. You've got a word. You know God is doing something. He wants to do something in the lives of people, maybe in your world. He wants to do something in the area of your health. He wants to do something in the area of your business or whatever. He wants to do something, but you're holding on to a promise. So when you're holding on to a promise, you don't settle back in your easy chair. Say, well, I can go to church online. That's fine. I'll glean from here. I'll glean from there. What do they call people that eat like bits and pieces from here? Grazing, is it? Is that a trendy word, is it? Yeah, grazer eater. You know, oh, graze is what you got on your knees when you're children. No? We take a bit from here and a bit from there and a bit from there. So when you're holding on to a promise from God, you'll do everything you can to get the word of God into you, to get people around you who are for you, get people around you who will shout with you and stand with you. Amen. Lift you up. Encourage you. Say, yeah, cheer you on. So I really believe that the church today should always be anticipating a mighty move of the Holy Spirit. Have that anticipation that the Holy Spirit is going to touch and he's going to move today. He's going to move when we gather. Do you have an expectancy of when you come to church that the Holy Spirit is going to move? Amen. He's going to touch our lives. We're going to, as we worship, as we get together, as we gather, he's going to equip. He's going to empower. He's going to do something in us. So powerful. But it's almost like the majority have settled for something that doesn't require power from on high. Hello? The majority of the body of Christ seems like we've settled for something that doesn't require power from on high. Now we can get by, can't we? If you just picture it, the fact these bunch of people, there's 120 people, they had their lives turned upside down. When your life has been turned upside down, you're in a changing environment, you don't want to start taking the commands of Jesus' suggestions. Have you had a situation in your life where it's like it's been turned upside down? You think, man, how in the world did this happen? How have I got to this position? Why is this going on? You know, you don't in those situations want to start taking the commands of Jesus' suggestions. And so they're living with this, their world's been turned upside down, but they're living with this command, wait in Jerusalem until you receive this power from on high. You can't take things as suggestions. It's important, I believe, to know the word. When you've got things going on in your life, you need to know the word. And be around others who know the word, but not only know the word, but live the word. And they find themselves in this upper room. 120 people, men, women, maybe there's some youngsters, maybe there's some older people, all sorts, 120 people. They find themselves in an upper room with no internet and the phone signal's gone. They can't Google what's going on. They can't follow somebody, troll somebody on their social media feed and get a picture, take someone from here and someone from there and see what's going on. It is just them waiting on you. The Holy Spirit hasn't come yet, remember. They're just waiting, holding on to the words of Jesus, which said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. You know, they're shut up. I don't know how they would have been, how they were fed and watered and all that sort of stuff. But they were in this upper room. They were in this one place together, holding on to one word. You know, what did he say to you? Wait in Jerusalem. What did he say to you? Wait in Jerusalem. Oh, what did he say to you? Oh, wait in Jerusalem. What did he say to you? What did he say wait for? Power from on high. What did he say to you? Wait for power from on high. They were waiting together with one word. Isn't that powerful? With one word, they're waiting together. Their internet's down. Their phone signal's gone. They've got no way of communicating with anybody outside, if you like. They've come together with just one word. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise. Wait for this promise. But who were these 120 diehards? Church, I believe they were the waiters, not the settlers. They were the ones who were waiting for this promise. They weren't settling back and saying, well, if it comes, it comes. I'll take whatever comes to us. We'll just manage it. We'll get on with life the way it is, and we'll cope with it. We'll manage here. We'll manage there. We'll just settle back in what is comfortable. Can you imagine being one of those 120, getting in the upper room and finding you're one of only 120? I can't believe Mildred's not here. She had so much to say. She seemed so spiritual. What's he doing here? He never said a word. He just quietly sat there. And listened, never said a word. And Tom, what are you doing here? And where are they? Where's that family? They seem so on fire. But no, you get to the upper room and you're just one of 120, and only 120. After everything that had happened, after everything that had happened, and after everything that had been spoken, after everything they saw, after all the lives that had been transformed, all the healings that had taken place, the miracles and everything else that was going on around them, after all that had been going on, and after Jesus commanded just 120 who were prepared to wait for the promise, who were hungry for a move of God, who recognized they couldn't go any further unless they had the power of the Holy Spirit on their lives. What had happened to everybody else? Well, who was everybody else? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 through 6, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church and he says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture, and that he has been seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to present, but some have fallen asleep. There's 120 in this upper room who are hanging on to the promise of God, who know they can't go any further until they are endued with this power which he has promised from on high. When's it going to come? We don't know. But he's promised it. Don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you do not lose heart. So what's happened to those other 380? The 500 that were in that one place and they heard him and they saw him and they were part of it. But now when they get to the upper room, there's only 120. Isn't it amazing how people can see the same thing and yet process it differently? Now, some of, I guess it's about the cloud of witnesses that are surrounding you. Sometimes we surround ourselves with a cloud of witness that has no idea about the promises of God that he's spoken over our lives. Sometimes the cloud of witnesses is that which feeds our social media feed, the news feed that comes into us. Sometimes we spend more time surrounding ourselves with a cloud of witness that speaks against the things of the kingdom of God than that which speaks for the things of the kingdom of God. And we see the same. We can see the same thing, yet we process it differently. But see, this 120 did take Jesus at his word. They take him at his word. If God said it, we should sing a song. Maybe it's. If God said it, I believe it. And that's the way it's going to be. Total faith in his word. 120 had taken Jesus at his word and wait until they're endued with supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. They're waiting there. Prior to that, their lives were all over the place. Repeated failures, denials of Christ, jealousy, unbelief. And yet now they're holding on to this word. They'd seen and they'd heard and they'd taken the word of Jesus. I command you, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise. They had all this stuff going. Sometimes I think when you've got all that rubbish going on in your life, you've made so many mistakes, you know there's more to life than you've already experienced. And they were going to accept nothing less than the fulfilled promise of the Holy Spirit. They were going to accept nothing less. They weren't going to take anything else other than what he had promised. Of course, there was the others, maybe the 380 or the whoever, however many else they were, it was 500 we know saw and witnessed Jesus being with them. Let's take them, those 380. They were believers. And they believe in the gospel. They believe Jesus is coming again. They'll be in heaven. They've got a home in heaven. Everything's going to be all right. But until then, life is pretty much okay. It's as if they settle for what is safe within their own control. Many people, they build a safe and a personal understanding of the things of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom and the kingdom of God. But it's based around something which is more carnal. Because you can manage okay on your own. But these guys, this 120, said, we can't go any further without the promise. We're going to wait. It's as if they settled for what was safe within a life that they can control. Many people, many Christians keep their life safe. Keep their life safe and within their control. No, we do it my way. We get saved, but we don't tend to progress too much beyond our initial salvation experience. See, sadly, the majority of those who've said yes or the church settle for what they know and what we're comfortable with. Well, I'm comfortable with this. I'm comfortable with that. I don't do this. I don't do that. I'm not that sort of person. But does that line up with who we are in Christ? The 120 took problems, and we know that two of them saw a problem and said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Maybe the 380 look at a problem and say, okay, we got some silver and gold. Will that help? 120, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The 320, well, we can help you here, we can help you there. We do what we can in our own strength. But the 120 had a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. And heard the words of Jesus, greater things than these you will do because I go to my Father. They'd heard him say, as I am, so are you in this world. They'd heard him say, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. See, the majority isn't always right, is it? Remember the 12 who went to check out the promised land. Check out the promises of God. Not check out something which he thought maybe if you're okay with it, if you like it, if you don't like it. No, the promises of God, the promised land. Numbers chapter 13, he sent the 12 spies in and only two came back. Caleb comes back and says, we are well able. Let's go up right now and take this promise. Whereas the 10 came back and said, no, too big. They are too small. We are. They're giants. We're grasshoppers. We're insignificant. We've got nothing going for us. They've got everything. We can't do that. Joshua and Caleb. Caleb said, let's go up right now. We have a promise. They were the ones who were waiting on the things of God. The others settled back. They may have physically moved around the wilderness, but in their hearts they were settled. In their hearts, suppose that they turned back to Egypt. In their hearts, they turned back to what they knew. In their hearts, they turned back to what they were comfortable with. But Joshua and Caleb said, let's go up right now and take what is promised us. How frustrating must it have been for Joshua and Caleb to spend 40 years going around the wilderness, eating the same food, wearing the same shoes for 40 years, knowing that God had promised. And they were living for 40 years, a load of settlers or a load of campers. A lot of people like talking around things and just getting around that place. And a lot of time they were complaining. Caleb had to endure or settle when he's prepared for a wait. Sadly, you see the majority settled, don't they? The settlers can have a loud voice. And settlers get listened to. I believe settlers need shutting up. Or maybe that's a bit rude and that's a bit overpowered, but maybe settlers need to be outspoken or outnumbered. Because maybe settlers are outspoken. Settlers need to be outnumbered spiritually. There's 120 that we're able to say, we are going to wait for the Holy Spirit. Going to wait for that which is promised. See, when you're serious about promises, you'll be serious about commands. When you're serious about the promises of God, you'll be serious about the commands of God. See, he was promising power for a purpose, not just for an experience. Because he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, here we see the mobilizing of the disciples and the birth of the church. Then they weren't just waiting for themselves. They were waiting for something greater than them. See, when you're waiting on the things of the kingdom of God, you're not just waiting for something about yourself and something for you, but you're waiting on something greater. You're waiting on something that goes further. Here we see this mobilizing of the disciples and in it, the birthing of the church. They weren't fully aware of what was going to take place and what that power meant, but they were going to wait for it because they knew it was better than what they had. And they knew it was a promise. Not just a promise from anybody, but a promise from heaven. See, the wait had been worth it, and the disciples had, because the disciples hadn't settled, and the promised Holy Spirit came. Although the Holy Spirit came into a room, he didn't come for the room. The Holy Spirit came to those in the room. He didn't come for an organization. He came for those who took Jesus' command seriously. I believe God recognizes those of us, those of you who take him seriously. He recognizes that. And we know he recognized that because after they were in that place for 120, they were all with one accord in one place. And there came, the Bible says, a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the place. See, God has business to do. And he has business to do through believers. He has business to do through the church. See, because Pentecost was the time when the church was birthed. And we're still living in that time now. We're not living as a result, if you like, of Pentecost, but we're not, in a sense, living as a result of Pentecost. We are living in Pentecost. We're living in that age. We're living in the age of the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're living in the age of what took place. See, between heaven and the birth of the church is what took place in the upper room. This coming of the Holy Spirit, because the people were waiting on God. And the power of heaven filled believers for a purpose. See, the power of heaven that came into that room, the coming of the Holy Spirit, was far more than just a feeling. It was far more than just an experience. It was an empowering. And I tell you, we need to believe. We need to believe the promises of God that he wants to fill the church with power. He doesn't just want to fill the church with an experience. He doesn't want to fill a meeting with an experience where you go, come to a church and have an experience and go home the same. He wants us to meet with him and receive what he has for us that will empower us and will equip us for that which he has purpose for us to do. See, the power of heaven through the church, through the believers, brings a changed world through the church. The Bible says that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the world by the church. We have a responsibility. And we cannot do that which he has called us to do in our own strength. And we can't do it without faith. And I believe, you see, while they were waiting, they weren't just settling back in their armchairs. Let's have a couple of pizzas, bring this in and bring that in. Let's have this, let's have that. Oh, can you bring some, can somebody shoot out to Starbucks? And I tell you, I believe they were on their knees. I believe they were on their knees. I believe they were praying and just coming before God and just bring the promise. Bring the promise. Help us. Equip us for the promise. But get us ready for the promise. They were waiting. While they were waiting, God, I believe, was doing something in them because he needed to do something through them. I tell you, the times that we are really waiting, God will do something in us because we're hungry, because we're receptive. We're expecting, we're hanging on a word from God, and the word from God may seem alien to what is going on around us, but we're hanging on to something which almost seems unnatural. Well, I guess it is because it's spiritual. And while they were waiting, God was doing something in them because he needed to do something through them. See, church, true waiting isn't time wasted. True waiting is time building. And I tell you, when we're in times of waiting in our lives, we're waiting, we're expecting God to do something that hasn't happened yet, we do not grow weary in well-doing. That's not just about physical stuff. Physical tasks. It's about waiting on God for God to do something which he has promised. True waiting isn't time wasted. Because I believe waiting time is surrendering time. In waiting time, you get to start thinking about things and you start surrendering things and you start getting yourself in line with the things of the kingdom of God. It gets you more in the word of God, and a lot less in the word of God. It gets you more around people of like mind rather than less around people of like minds. It's waiting time is surrender time. The power of heaven came for humanity through the church, but there would never have been a church if those in the upper room had made it about themselves and an experience. Hello? Well, I don't feel this. I don't feel that. It's uncomfortable. I'd rather be here, rather be there. You know, it's not someone's waiting isn't a great place to be. In that upper room, I don't know how big the upper room was, but 120 people, a lot of people, a lot of sweat. A lot of stuff going on. And so the power of heaven came for humanity through the church, but there would never have been a church if those in the upper room had made it about them and their experiences. It was an experience, but it wasn't an experience, if you see what I mean. Do you hear what I'm saying? It was an experience, but it wasn't an experience. Some people have, talk about experiences, but it's never done anything in them. Have you had an experience of the Holy Spirit and it's changed you? It's changed you. You realize you're thinking differently. You're seeing things differently. You know, you've shed some weight, if you like, and you've surrendered some stuff and you've given some stuff over to God and you've battled with some things and you've overcome some things. But when you come out the other side, you're in a better place. I believe these people came out, they've been through so much. Some of these in the upper room have been with Jesus when he caught them from the fishing boat. Others have met him further along his journey, but they've seen things. They'd had opportunity to be offended. You know, imagine Peter, the apostle there, who got up on that. Just a moment, we'll just read what he says. But he got up on the day of Pentecost. You know, he denied Jesus. He blasphemed. He'd had to cope with Jesus calling him Satan and getting behind him. Now, that would have been enough to offend most people. Never seen him again. Oh, I was offended with that. Jesus called me, I was the devil. Told me to get behind him. But Peter just came back. And when Peter got up on the day of Pentecost, he said something about what had taken place. He said something about what had happened. But it wasn't about Peter, was it? Acts chapter 2 and verse 20 says, the men of Israel hear these words. In just communicating what had happened. Their waiting had been rewarded. Waiting gets rewarded. The men of Israel hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in our midst, as you yourselves also know. When Peter gets up, he starts with Jesus. He starts speaking, and of course, when not only does he start with Jesus, he finishes with Jesus, and everything else in between is Jesus. And in verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And of course, the result of that, and we'll look at that maybe a bit more maybe another day, but the result of that was the birth of the church. In the birth of the church, there's salvation. In the birth of the church, there's signs, there's wonders, there's miracles, there's breakthroughs, there's healings. There's incredible things take place as a result of the birth of the church. I believe we need to see more. Need to see more. And the results of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the power which came from on high. And in this, we see the local churches are birthed and they start to grow. And communities of believers start to grow and get strong together. And they start having a voice. And of course, they make a few mistakes, but we thank God for the letters of Paul. We were just talking about church this week and saying how the early church must have been so messed up. They must, you know, we sometimes think we do things and just mess up in certain ways, but, you know, they didn't have what we have. So Paul had to write to them, and those letters which were relevant to them in those days are still relevant to us today. Thank God for the Gospels. Thank God for the epistles. Thank God for the writing. Thank God for the Word of God. So local churches are birthed, communities of believers start growing and getting strong and empowered. And they should. Because Jesus said something about his church. When he had that encounter with Peter, or Simon as he was before he was Peter. Peter got a revelation of who Jesus was. That helps, doesn't it? That helps when we get a revelation of who Christ is. Because you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus came off the back of that and said, "Well, that is now you've got it. Now you've got it." He says, "On this revelation, on this I can build my church. On this rock I can build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So he's birthing the church is birthed there on the day of Pentecost, and is birthing what he's promised he would build. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What a testimony to the waiting of these people. What a testimony to the waiting of these people that the promise came, the Holy Spirit came, and then the church is birthed. And what is birth is what Jesus promised and what he gave his life for. And what he's promised he will build. And church, we live with that promise today. So no matter whatever we see going on around us, Jesus said, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And he gave the Apostle Peter the keys. He says, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You've got something of authority. You've got something which unlocks and something which locks. Something which has power." And that comes to a body, to a bunch of people who are prepared to wait. There is such power, church, in waiting on God. When you're waiting on a promise. What a testimony to their waiting. See, waiting is never inactive. Waiting is never inactive. Sometimes people will say, "Well, I'm just waiting for this." "Well, what are you doing about it?" "I'm just waiting." "Well, what do you mean? What are you doing?" "I'm just waiting." "Well, what are you doing?" "I'm not doing anything because I'm just waiting." "Well, you're going to wait a long time. You're going to wait a long time." Waiting in the kingdom of God is never inactive. Because waiting is in that, we're in that time when if you're waiting and you're anticipating a move of God, you'll be agitated to do something. You'd be agitated to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. You'd be agitated to get in a place where that waiting is fulfilled. I believe every believer should be anticipating a move of God. Anticipating more tomorrow than we have today. Anticipating the promises of God. See, the promises of God, the Bible says, are yes, and are in Him are amen to the glory of God. We are living with promises that maybe not yet be fulfilled in your life. And as I say, there's three of you I know that have got, you're waiting on promises, but the rest of you are lying. Some of you say, well, I can't believe that has been a promise from God. Well, why not? Why not? You should be anticipating a move of God. God's best for your life is dependent on your waiting, not your settling. I don't believe the disciples settled in a comfortable upper room. God wasn't waiting for them to become positioned. They were positioned waiting for God. Don't allow yourself to become comfortable and settled in the days in which we live. Don't allow, just when you just contemplate Pentecost and what took place, don't allow yourself to be one of those who sit back and say, well, you know, we're not going to just go that distance. We're not prepared to do that. We're quite happy just be things the way they are. We'll just settle down and blend in and do what we got to do, what we got to do. No, he says, wait in Jerusalem for what I am promising you. I don't believe, you know, age has a lot to do with however old you are, there's still promises of God hanging over you. Still got a lot of unfulfilled promises. And I tell you, the older you get, the realize you maybe have to wait a bit harder. Well, waiting harder isn't, but you have to be more active in your waiting. The disciples were waiting. Their waiting activated the move of God. He's not going to send His Holy Spirit again. He sent His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is here. His Holy Spirit is living within us. His Holy Spirit is around us. His Holy Spirit is wanting to touch your life today. He's not going to send His Holy Spirit again. But the Holy Spirit is going to move again. The Holy Spirit is going to move again. He can move again today. He can move again tomorrow. He can move again. I believe we need to be living in these days when we're seeing moves of the Holy Spirit. They're just normal for us. There's an expectancy in us for God to fulfill His promises, whether that promise be a promise of healing, whether it be a promise of provision, whether it be a promise of restoration, whether it be a promise of whatever it might be. He's wanting to move in our lives. Church, the Holy Spirit needs to move in your life. He needs to move in your life because we, without Him, we can't do anything. The trouble is we can do quite a lot ourselves. I almost say we can almost fake it ourselves. We can have an organization that can look like church, but it isn't church because it's not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, which came as a result of the people of God waiting. Came as a result of the people of God waiting. I want to ask the band to come back and just minister just for a moment. One of the keys to waiting and seeing the move of God is what takes place is surrender. And it is surrender to self, because self it's just us, if you like, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to move in your life. But the Holy Spirit moves where there's surrender. Moves where there's surrender. If you're here this morning and you've You've got a promise of God. These 120 had a promise of God. I'll send you the promises to come to you. In order for you to get the promise, I command you to wait in Jerusalem. I'm not suggesting it. I need you to align with my words. And you'll receive the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, and I know there's people here this morning, who through the Word of God, you know there's promises of God on your life. You know there's promises of God on your life. And you think, well, that's not a promise. You know it's a promise. It's something which is beyond where you are. It's something which is, you know, you say, well, that's just a hope of mine. You know, believe God that He puts these desires in your heart. So there's a promise, but you're waiting on it. If that's you this morning, you've got some promise. You know, you think it's just, well, that's crazy. It's not really very Christian. It's not, but it's something which you've got in your heart. And you know it's good. It's God. Just stand on your feet. Stand up where you are. Yeah, not yet fulfilled. Come on, yeah, I see. Come on, just don't be embarrassed. You know, I commend people who will stand up in church. We'll be right back.